All right, as we look together at Scripture today, I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read. Should be on the monitors for you. You can read there, or you can follow along in your own Bible or in one of the pew Bibles that are there as well. But I do hope you'll follow along, and as you're able this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture. Jesus is speaking as we begin reading, and he says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. You know, sometimes I don't think we give ourselves enough credit, especially when it comes to what Jesus said in this passage when he said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, perhaps that's because we've somehow gotten the idea that doing good works that give glory to God have to be these really, really big things. Or maybe that they have to be really hard things. And sometimes they are. But more often than not, I believe that they're not really big things or really hard things. That they're things that we can find somewhere along the way in our everyday life and do them in ways that bring honor and glory to God. In fact, the verses in the hymn, "There's a balm in Gilead, give me hope and encouragement," when I start to think that, you know, I really can't do a whole lot that's going to bring honor and glory to God. The first verse in that hymn says, "Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again." So we count on God's Holy Spirit at work within us to help us do those good works that bring glory to God. And then the last verse in that hymn says, "If you can't preach like Peter, if you can't pray like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all." Now, not being able to preach like Peter or pray like Paul likely includes you and me and a whole lot of other folks. Thankfully, Jesus didn't ask us to shine Peter's light, and he didn't ask us to shine Paul's light. He just asked us to shine our light, to do what we do, to tell our story, tell the love of Jesus, right? And say he died for all. And when we do that, when we do our part as members of the body of Christ, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And as members of the body of Christ, we're allowed to be part of that, part of getting the things done that God wants done. And part of what God wants done are these good works. He wants good being done for others to the glory of God. And those are really interchangeable. If you say good works or doing good for others, those are really just one and the same thing. And it depends on how you want to say it. You're really saying the same thing. In fact, John Wesley has been quoted as having said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Do good in all those little situations that he mentioned there, and you're good to go, right? So as United Methodists, if we are United Methodists this morning, it's in our DNA, because John Wesley's the founder of what is today the United Methodist Church. It's in our DNA as United Methodists to do good for others, or to do good works, as Jesus said in this passage. For one example, I'll give you, there's a ministry of our annual conference, and there are sites around the annual conference that are part of this ministry that does good for others and does it quite effectively, and that ministry is called Communities of Transformation. And I call that COT for short, so I'm not going to say Communities of Transformation every time I mention this ministry. I'm just going to say COT. And that's a ministry that helps people break out of the cycle of generational poverty. In fact, their stated mission is, and I quote here, to move families from surviving to thriving by developing personal leadership skills and building authentic relationships. And COT does that by using a combination of support, education, and training to help those who are trapped in poverty learn a better way and to become more self-sustaining in their lives. And all of that is done in a relational way, but not a transactional way. In other words, there are no transactions here. No money is given to anybody in this ministry. It's strictly about learning and growing and finding support and leaning on that support and becoming better in our decision making when we're talking about what goes on there. And you might think initially that a ministry like that would involve folks like psychologists and financial experts and professional educators and those kinds of things, but it doesn't. That's one of the great things about this ministry, I think. Ordinary people like you and me are the ones who volunteer to help people come to that place where they're thriving and flourishing in life, where before they might not have been. And I've seen it happen. I was part of one of the earliest COT sites in the annual conference when I was in the Dothan area. And I've seen so many people come in, be very shy, very unsure of themselves, very withdrawn, and be in dire straits financially. And yet, I've seen their lives transformed, where they become more confident in themselves, more confident in their ability to manage their affairs, including their finances, and where they have actually begun to flourish in their lives. It's an amazing thing. Here's what one person wrote about their experience with this ministry. This was someone who came in, was one of those, this, I can't say for sure because I got this off the COT website, but I believe I know who this is. And if I'm right, this person came in and was one of those very shy people, didn't have much confidence in themselves, and here's what they were able to write on the after about a year and a half in the program. It says, COT has been part of my life since 2015. Unfortunately, I do not get to attend meetings as often as I'd like due to my career now, but it's still a part of me and always will be. Everyone there is family, and we support one another through the good and the bad times. COT allowed me to focus on myself, which I have a hard time doing. It really helped me to grow as a person. And no matter how long it's been between me getting to attend, I'm always welcomed with open arms and made to feel so special. The positive atmosphere is one of my favorite things about COT. No No matter what's going on in your life, or if you've had a horrible day, you cannot leave there without being lifted up and feeling better. Those Tuesday night meetings were my saving grace on more than one occasion while I was attending college. To me, COT represents how the church should be and how Jesus would have us treat one another. People from all walks of life coming together in love and unity. It's a come-as-you-are environment. And we live today in a society that's so full of negativity and division. But COT is just the opposite of that. Everyone there wants the very best for one another. Where else do you experience that? For instance, many of the volunteers have supported me outside of COT. They attended a speaking engagement I was involved in, attended my college graduation, and the list goes on and on. They'll never know how much that means to me. We often forget that many people do not have a support system or anyone to turn to in a time of need. That's one reason this organization means so much to me, their support. Where can you go and be loved just for being you? No one wants or expects anything from you. They just love and care for you. They genuinely care and want to help you be a better you. You don't find that much in this me, me, me society that we live in. And my hope is that one day I can become a volunteer if my schedule ever allows it. I'll be forever grateful that I was introduced to COT and gained a whole new family. And that's just one story among many similar stories that could be told about those who have been part of the ministry of COT. And in addition to that, similar to what lots of people say who have served on short-term mission trips, the volunteers who fill the roles as advocates at each site often tell about how much they benefit from being part of the ministry as well. I know, having been in both settings, I always feel like I get more out of participating in a short-term mission trip than I'm able to give. And I felt like I got so much out of my participation as a volunteer in COT. I got the benefit and the joy of new relationships, both with volunteers and participants. I got new insights into the issues, the real issues that surround the issue of poverty. And I got the reward of seeing people begin to flourish for the first time ever in their lives. And those are just some of the ways and some of the reasons that I give glory to God for my participation as a volunteer in COT. And I use that example to try to help us realize that ordinary people like you and me are more than capable of doing good for others that result in glory being given to God. We can do this. You can, I can, we can. And it doesn't have to be those big things or hard things, although God might invite us to some of those. More often than not, though, God will invite us to something that winds up helping someone else. And it can be almost anything. And when it's done in faith and from a motive of God-like agape love, it's the kind of work that Jesus talked about in our parish. In our passage of Scripture from today. I'm currently reading a book entitled What's Best Next. And there, the author, Matt Perriman, says, and I'm going to quote now from him, "For example," he says, "according to 1 Timothy 5:10, raising children is a good work." Did you ever think about that? That's what he says. He says, raising children is a good work. And here's what he goes on to say. He says, he quotes from 1 Timothy 5:10. He says, talking about women here, and widows specifically, he's talking about, "She must be well attested for her good works as one who has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to doing good in every way. So, raising children is an example of doing good works that bring glory to God. And that's particularly true when we're talking about raising children according to the sentiment of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, which says, "Train children in the right way, and when old, they will not stray." I know that's not the King James Version, but it's the NRSV version. And other examples from Scripture routinely seem to point us toward the fact that almost anything we do as part of our normal daily routine that is done in faith and that's done from a motive of agape love is one of those good works that Jesus talked about. Now, I do want to be careful here when we're talking about good works. I don't want to leave the wrong impression. Good works do not make God love us any more or any less than God always has and always will. Good works do not gain favor for us in God's eyes. And good works certainly do not save us. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is clear on that when it says, as Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works." He's very specific there. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And then he says, "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Now, it almost sounds like he's contradicting himself there, but he's not. He said we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. But then he said we're created in Christ for good works. But we're not created in Christ until after we've experienced our conversion to Christianity. We are saved by grace through faith, and our salvation is the gift of God, not the result of works. But then having said that, Paul goes on to say that as a result of our salvation, because of our salvation, we're now created in Christ Jesus for those good works, which is to be our way of life once we've experienced conversion. In fact, I believe it's as part of our gratitude to God for all that God has done for us in loving us and forgiving us and in saving us that we then adopt this lifestyle of good works, of helping others, doing good for others, doing those good works that Jesus talked about. Simply because we're followers of Jesus now. And the good news for us is that when we receive God's offer of salvation, we receive it by grace through faith as it's offered to us. We're then empowered by God's Holy Spirit at work within us to do good for others in ways that others notice. And when they see, they give glory to God. And that's what happens when we let our light shine. So let's give God and let's give ourselves credit where credit is due. And the good news for us today is that through our salvation, we are created in Christ for good works. And that by the power of God's indwelling Holy Spirit in us, we are fully capable of letting our light shine in ways that others see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. It's not impossible. It's not even always hard, though sometimes it might be. But you and I and every follower of Jesus around the world is more than capable of letting our light shine, doing good works, doing good for others in ways that others notice that, and then give the glory to God. It's who we are. It's what we do. And I pray that we will.